Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Hello and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for this week's wonderful broadcast. We're going to read God's Word and find comfort and peace in the only valid source of peace that remains a constant. We are continuing our study of Jonah, the original traveling man. So as we begin, please look for God in the moment and what we can each apply from His Word to our hearts. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, now distinguishing Ask the Pastor. Ask the Pastor, now he's in residence, he's here, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, good, cool, crisp morning.
Absolutely true. It's, I always think it's sort of funny. We take so many calls from people around the country. And, most of the calls will come in this time of year and say, oh, it's so cold. And what's funny about that is you realize in one location they're talking about 20 degrees and you talk to somebody else and they're saying, I can't believe it's so bitter. It's 60 degrees outside. How do you handle it? You know, and so it's like they're using the same words, but they seem to have very different meanings. And that's really not uncommon in other aspects when you think about it. I've encountered people that consider them, strong Bible believers, and then you find out they don't actually believe the Bible, which has always struck me odd. It would seem if any place you should find somebody who believes the Bible, it would be in church. But we do find that there are folks who don't. And it is reflected, unfortunately, in churches that seem to lack strength, churches that are dropping off, or sometimes you walk into a church and you say, I could have walked in to a club somewhere and not seen that much difference. So, if you have a church home that is strong in the faith and you have a godly pastor and godly teachers, and be grateful. It is a shame that in the age in which we live, that simply saying, I'm going to church may not mean quite the same thing depending on the church. I'm not talking about different denominations. I'm talking about just that baseline principle of, do you accept the Word of God? Because if you do accept the Word of God, then you're going to be following God's leading, which in many ways is what we've been talking about in this little series of I'm a Traveling Man. And that's the fact that, here is Jonah, man of God, given a great calling, and he runs. It always amazed me. You actually look at the map and realize, oh, he didn't just run. He ran in the opposite direction. But, always remember, anytime you're not following God, you are in the wrong direction. But to think of somebody who is just totally 180 degrees, hard about, I'm not going there, and, it still happens today. You feel a leading to do something, and it can be a bit scary. Because one thing that we know as believers, if God's taking care of business, it'll be taken care of. I don't have to worry. But if it's just me thinking this, I'd be in some serious problems, because as long as I know God's doing the calling, I'll get through this. If I've misunderstood and I thought I was doing the calling again, well, now that's very different. So I understand the fear that can fall in there. I started to say fear and trepidation, but Jim was getting after me this morning about how, using certain phrases. They're from a prior century, back when I was born, and people, don't use those phrases. And so I was even telling him, I said, we may have to get a third person in here. Jim and I will do Bible teaching. The other person will be an interpreter, for those that are saying, what did he say? So for those folks, I do apologize. But think of all the skill set I'm giving. I started to say getting your dictionary out, and then I realized, sorry, getting online for your dictionary. It's just a matter of communication is powerful. And one of the things that gets communicated is, where is God's perfect will in my life? And am I prepared to follow him? And I said it earlier, and I'll say it again, because I have clung to this most of my life, this idea that, you know, if God's involved in it, it's going to get through. Doesn't mean it's easy. Will, and sometimes, in fact, mean it's quite hard. But just the assurance of, okay, I am in God's will, so it may be tough, but I will get through this. You know, if I'm fleeing from God, the guarantees have changed dramatically, you know, because outside of his will, you know, he loves you, but what obligation does he have to provide the resources, you know, for you to run in the opposite direction? But think about how, when I'm in his will, all this material has been provided. Everything's been put into the play. And, you know, might say, well, I don't have millions and millions of dollars. Okay. But you will have what is necessary to accomplish what God has called you to do if we remain faithful. So this whole issue of running from God that we've been reading about, it's interesting because as you read them, it's sort of funny. People obsess about the fish and think about that. But what we tend to overlook is all the things going in his life and how God provided for every resource that, you know, he could be tempted to say, you know, why am I going there? How will I be there? Didn't like the people there. And, you know, we never find him going hungry. He did eat out, you know, he had, you know, fish, you know, over a period of time. That was sort of bad. But anyway, it's this idea of recognizing if we run from God, you're pretty much on your own. You're running to God. You're in good, safe ground. And that's powerful to get a hold of. It's amazing. And it's something we want to talk a little bit more about today as we get into the passages. But before we get there, why don't we begin the best of ways, as we always say, and ask Brother Jim to begin us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity for believers to come together and proclaim the good news of the gospel, meaning good news. Oh, Lord God, I pray that our program today will reach someone who does not know the good news, and that they would be moved by your spirit to step out in faith. That's the whole purpose of this program and for Charles's preparation. So I ask you to give Pastor Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver today. And Father, may those words, it's all about the words, your word, I pray they will fall on fertile ground and that someone would say, I need a Savior. We have to come to the knowledge that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. Until then, there's no action on our part. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit will go out and stir someone who needs this word. It's in the name above all names that we make this prayer. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, our Messiah in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Jim, are you feeling all right?
Yes, sir. Feeling great.
Oh, I was just curious because when I asked you to pray, I don't know if you realize this, but you don't pray. You have something you're going to immediately share. And so when you start praying, you sort of rattled me like, is this the same Jim? You always have something to share. What is it you probably want to share, but you somehow skipped it?
Oh my goodness. Now you're putting me on the spot. What did I want to share that, it's not my birthday.
That's not your birthday. Okay.
I'm happy to be here.
I'm sorry to say it's only an hour long program. I'm glad you figured that out. we have habits, we have things we do, and you know, when it doesn't happen, it sort of rattles the cage for just a moment. And we've all been there. It's like, okay, what's just wrong with that moment? Because we always do it a certain way. So, think about this. You know, here is Jonah. And, you know, you're the man of God, the call comes on your life, you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. And he doesn't. He runs the other way. And we look at Jonah chapter 3 today, and we're looking at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid there. There's always richness in Scripture. There's always things you can see. But I'm going to sort of not talk about the verse at first, which is probably the first verse. But it's something that, you know, we like to share. One of the things we've done ever since the program is not just simply to try to explain a passage, but also give you some little hints about how you can understand the Bible better. And this first one is a great one. You know, you might wonder sometimes, why do we grab a particular verse? Why do we go there? You're going to understand things a lot better if you apply this little item. And it's going to seem so obvious, but it's something that's very much overlooked. So, tell me, Jim, let's say you and I are having a discussion. And as we're talking, every time you start to say something, I'm cutting you off. I don't let you finish the sentence. Now, first of all, would I really understand what you're trying to tell me if I'm cutting you off every few seconds?
That's the question?
That's the question.
Yeah, I would not understand anything if I am trying to talk, or you wouldn't get my message if I cut you off. That's right.
Right. And would there be any frustration in that? Would you have, you know, just easy breezy, or would you be, couldn't you sort of feel the tension climbing as you keep getting broken off and you can't get the words quite out?
I know there's great frustration. I've had to learn that over the years, being married now 21 years, coming up on 22. One of my biggest faults is knowing where you're going with a conversation and running out in front because I don't have time to listen to the whole story. I know where you're going, and I'll finish your sentence. And then my wife gets very frustrated. So the greatest thing I've had to overcome is shut up, let her tell the story, and how surprised I am sometimes that it didn't go where I thought it was going to go. And I was thankful, God, you've taught me how to shut up and listen. That's so hard to do.
Yeah. And, you know, here's what's funny that's easily overlooked is that we know God's word is divinely inspired without error, no issue with that whatsoever. What most people don't stop to think about, in fact, how do we even have them, is the chapter and verses. The chapter and verses are not divinely inspired. They were just simply, at the time, a great idea. I mean, there's been some fallout, but think about it. You get up Sunday morning, you hear the preacher, you know, say, this is where I'm going to be teaching from, and you can open your Bible to that spot. What if he says, I'm going to be speaking from Jonah, and he just starts talking. You're trying to figure out, where is he in Jonah? I don't know. Because, like I say, originally, chapter and verse was not there. The letter was there. The passage was there that was pinned down. And so it actually was a little bit hard to communicate. How do you get everybody on the same page if, you know, nobody's page has got the same markings? Same content, but not necessarily the same page number or no chapters and verses. So they put those in there as a way of finding things. Makes good sense. But I said it wasn't divinely inspired. So here's a weak link in chapter and verse. If I'm talking to you, I need to communicate, you know, I need you to hear my whole sentence. And you'll find people who come to the Bible that, oh, I just can't understand that. Here's one of the reasons. Verse 1 would have read, in fact, does read, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, and you're sort of hanging out there, like, what does that mean, saying? Well, verse 2 is the rest of the sentence. There's no period at saying. It's a comma. Verse 2 is the rest of the sentence. Haven't you ever read a verse and you're sort of struggling to follow it? And what do always people tell you? Say, well, read the context, read in front of it, read after it. One of the reasons for that, aside just from getting the background, is the fact that a verse doesn't necessarily mean you've read the sentence. You've read a piece of it. And your attention will rise trying to understand it when you've only read part of the sentence. It's like you're talking with God but interrupting him when he's trying to tell you something. You don't let him finish his thought. And that's what's happening here is if you read verse 1, you're not going to let him finish his thought. You don't know what it's really trying to say. That's why when we read this passage, I started at 1 but went to 2 because verse 2 has got a period at it. That's the sentence. So if you're ever doing your Bible study and you're starting to find, well, first, look to see if it ends in a comma or not. And if not, don't stop. Keep reading until you get to the period. Sometimes that'll mean reading a verse. It may be reading two verses. You know, it could be several verses. But, you know, powerful message. You know, we've got chapter and verse. It seems to make it easier for memorization. But be careful of reading part of it, not the whole sentence, because it really does change your understanding. The word of the Lord comes unto Jonah the second time. You know, Jim, isn't it an awesome thing? The fact that God gives us second chances. He doesn't just write us off.
I think it's, and that's what I highlighted in my Bible, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. In other words, I see two things happening. Many times we have to be told more than once. That goes back to when I was a child. Boy, I already told you, or didn't I tell you? And, yeah, I have to be reminded second and third time, and it's so helpful. And I also, in our study last week, as we were closing, I wanted to ask this because I thought how interesting it is. It said that Jonah was in the belly of, and we always say whale. You pointed out it doesn't say whale. It says fish. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, we know, we studied that just above chapter 2 at the end, it says Jonah was, this is in the first verse, the first chapter, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, what I wanted to ask and what I've been ruminating, we'll have to look that word up like we talked before we went on air. What I was thinking is, we know he was in there 3 days, right? But what we don't know is what he imagined. Did he think the beginning of that third day, is this going to be the last day? He had to not know when his time in the belly was up. Now, that scares me because I could imagine he didn't know if he would ever. As a matter of fact, he probably thought, I will never see the light of day again. Isn't that interesting? That 3 days we just brushed over that. Of course, we are always running short of time. Somehow or another, we find stuff to talk about during our Bible study. But isn't it interesting that we know it as 3 days because we're reading it historically as well as biblically. So I'm just wondering what kind of fear, what kind of pain and suffering with the weeds around his head being, I don't know what it smelled like, but if it smells on the inside like it does on the outside, that wasn't the best olfactory, is that the word? Olfactory experience. But he didn't know it was only going to be 3 days. After 1 day, what do you think he thought? And the second day, and how was he able to breathe and all of the things that must have been going on, and he called it hell. Isn't that interesting? That's where I stopped. I didn't want to think too much because then it overloads me.
Yeah, well, there again, just think about the fact of, you know, what do we think of when we think of hell? We think of a place of utter darkness and suffering. Was he not in a place of utter darkness and suffering? So, but, you know, sometimes it takes us getting there before we wake up to the reality of, I've been running from God. This is not where I belong. time to get, you know, come about. And so he arises, he goes to Nineveh, that great city. I beg your pardon. What was
there's
that?
There's that term. You just made me laugh. You said he had to come about. Now,
right.
Is that the Navy man coming out saying come about? Is that what we say when during a ship?
Depending where you're from, that's good English. Come on. So he comes about and, you know, and just, you're so bad. That great city, and again, it was a massive location. It was an incredible place. And so and that's the thing we have to always remember about the callings of God in your life. People are attached to our calling. It's easy to think, I've got this calling. This is, God put this on me. This is what I'm doing. And, you know, yes, obviously I need to be listening to God in that moment. But one of the things we tend to forget, even more than God, people. They're attached to everything we do. People are attached to the call. Why do you think he's sending him there to start with? To reach those people. And again, some people have this mental image of God as the big bully. If he was the big bully, he would have never said, go there. He said, I'll just wipe them off right now. I'm tired of them. No. Mm-hmm. You know, God's first thought in his heart was, I love these people. I've got to reach these people. They need to turn around. Would there be judgment if they didn't respond? Yes. But it's judgment that is designed to pull back to him. And the people of Nineveh did not know him. And so they've not got the word. Yes, it's a wicked city, but that's the very people who need to hear the gospel. You know, some churches operate like we're carrying the gospel to the third row. You know, we want to reach the Christians or something. Well, you know, callings in life, walking by faith, not by sight. You know, the lessons of being a believer, and, you know, that is obviously important and powerful. But getting the gospel out to lost people, not just wanting to make us feel good all the time, those are two very different things that we have to pay attention to. If you drop getting the gospel out to other people just because you're so happy to be a Christian and you're enjoying the moment, you're not being faithful. You know, you may not have done the 180, but the problem is you've never really gotten quite on course yet yourself. So realize the importance when he comes back to this wicked city, this great city, this massive city. The whole point is because there are people there that a loving God doesn't want to give judgment to. He wants to turn these people back to him. And that's why, as we come to verse 3, Jonah arose. He gets up. He's ready to go. And went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And by the way, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So that's something to look at and think about as well. Because remember, when Jonah first got his calling, he was on course to get there. But because he went off into sin, now his journey is bigger, larger, greater. See, we forget that sometimes. The distance grows when we're disobedient. And the longer we wait, the more we've got to turn about. Any thoughts on that, Jim, as you think about that great journey that was in front of him now?
You know, Pastor, I'm glad you asked because, as you know, this year was different for me. The marathon was not run. They would let you do it virtually, but you know, that's not traditional. That's not the way I wanted to do that. But the marathon is 26 miles. So if you think about, let's just say it's 20 miles, my Bible says that 3 days' journey, and down at the bottom has a footnote, 60 miles. I know what it's like to run. It takes me just under 6 hours to do 26 miles. So I see this, and immediately my mind goes to that measurement that I'm familiar with, 26 miles, actually 26.2, but who's counting? I see that, and I have a frame of reference. To get across the city would take 3 days of, you know, a typical journey. And I'm thinking, wow, that is a massive city. And I remember you and I talking about this years ago. I had car trouble. You might recall this. I had car trouble just at the edge of the city. I pulled over, and I'm walking to my office. And it's still dark because, you know, you and I are up early most of the time. And for some reason, we were talking on the phone while I was walking to my office at, you know, 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, man, this only takes me a couple of minutes to get there in my car. But I'm walking while I'm talking to you. And I thought about how great a city Houston is. And here is a parallel to us. Nineveh was a great city according to the Bible. So is Houston. And so I'm thinking and paralleling what we're learning, that God loved some of the people. And there's later in the Bible, it tells us how many that were faithful to him in this great city, Nineveh. And my mind quickly goes to, I wonder how many faithful we have in that great city, Houston, Texas. Isn't that interesting? Parallel?
It really is. It is. And also in the process of doing that, you are showing us another lesson to look at. You know, as far as understanding the Bible, we mentioned a moment ago about, you know, making your way not just to the end of the verse, but to the end of the sentence. But, you know, the other aspect coming into play is just, as you read something in a verse, you know, try to make it identifiable. And
yes,
by that I simply mean, just as Jim just made the reference and recalling some place in town that, you know, was relatable to the verse, do that as well. As you're reading a passage, maybe it's referring to a stream or something like that, don't just say, okay, that, you know, it's on a stream. But, you know, think about your own memories and, you know, maybe a stream that you had to cross at some point. And so you become more identifiable to what that verse is talking about, because it suddenly went from abstract to completely relatable. You know, I've crossed this river. You know, I've done this thing. I've seen this. You know, it makes reference to as they're going through a, you know, when I read passages about them going into a desert region, you know, I don't think of it academically. I always remember when I was out in West Texas, you know, it's like miles and miles of miles and miles. It's flat land. It's hot. It's dry. And you're driving. I remember the first time I came up on, you know, this little reference, and I kept trying to figure out, so what's with these strange bridges? I couldn't figure out, why did they build bridges? You know, in Houston, we build bridges over rivers. And they were building bridges over something completely dry. It didn't make sense. And I found out that in Arroyo, what happens, there's danger of flooding there and drowning, because when the rain does come in this desert area, it comes so quickly that if you're in the middle, you know, they even warn people, don't camp out there. And it looks flat, it looks dry, looks like it'd be a great place to camp. But if the rain came during the night, it will come so fast, that river will fill up so quickly, you won't make it to the edge of the bank to get on dry soil before it would have flooded. It's that rapid. And so I hear a passage about a desert region. I hear about, you know, a flooding area like that. You're drawing from things you've experienced and seen and say, oh, now I understand this better. So always look for that, mm-hmm, as you're reading a passage. Look for ways, just like Jim did, to drop it into a moment in time where he said, I've experienced that. I've seen that. Wow, what must that have felt like? Because you have been in similar spots. You know, if you made a journey to the Holy Land and you've had that wonderful experience, the passages seem much more real because you've seen the places we're talking about. It's not just trying to remember something similar. You're remembering the actual location. You know, verse 4 says, and Jonah began to enter into the city after this long traveling, a day's journey. And again, you know, we get worn out when we drive across town, imagine if you're on foot, as Jim was describing, you know, you're covering that distance. A day's journey picks up a whole new meaning. You know, as I was even thinking yesterday evening, I was trying to make some plans, and it was funny. I was figuring the range and almost found the range laughable because I was thinking, wow, you know, I was just thinking going 400 miles seems so long, and you might agree that 400 miles is long. But I also remember that when I was going to college, I routinely would drive 1,600, 1,700 miles just going from home on the East Coast into where the school was in the center of the country. You know, was it a trip? Sure it was. Was I tired at the other end? Sure I was. And now if you told me, I'd like you to drive 1,700 miles, I said, well, go find a ticket because, you know, I'm not driving. It's, you know, it's just, you know, now at the time that was a trip. Now 400 miles seems like a trip. It's the difference, you know. And so he begins this journey, and he's going there to enter the city, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Obvious thing there, by the way, when he says he's crying, doesn't mean he's weeping tears. He says he's crying out. He's letting people hear this powerful message that he was supposed to have delivered some time ago, but he's on this second opportunity, and he's crying it out, and he's telling them, look, you have 40 days, and this place is going to be taken down. You know, there's an aspect of that message that's still alive and well today. You know, I don't say that we've got evangelists running into the Nineveh today, but I'll tell you this, the message hasn't changed. You repent, you turn around, you know, don't know if it's 40 days that we've got. This is what I do know. We've got to turn back to God. Our nation will be and continues to be in trouble, not because it's just bad economic times, but because of the unfaithfulness within the country. You know, I would hate to see judgment fall on our nation, but I can't say it wouldn't be earned. And so, you know, think about the importance as a believer of carrying the gospel to where you live, to get it out. You know, I can't reach all the other places. You know, we send missionaries out, we send out other believers, and we know that there are other believers in these cities. But, you know, I sort of feel like it's my personal responsibility to do everything I can to reach Houston. Why? Because this is my home port. This is where I live. This is where God has called me and placed me. And so it becomes my responsibility then to reach every person I can have contact with that I can reach out to. And so if you're in Chicago, you need to know I'm counting on you to get Chicago. If you're in D.C., I'm counting on you to reach those folks. You've got a clear boundary. You can look at the loop that goes around the city within those confines. That's yours. Go for it. And so all of us need to try to figure out, where's home? You know, where's my responsibility to get this gospel out? Do we go to the uttermost parts of the earth? Yes, we send the message out. But other believers are counting on you and counting on me to get that area, that property area, that's our personal responsibility. Let's get after it. You know, there are people and places I will see today that Jim will not, and Jim will see people and places I won't see today. And so each of us have that responsibility. Where we're at, serve him. Where we're at, do it. Callings on your life, respond to it. You know, it's so much nicer not to be in the belly of a fish when you can be out, you know, reaching others. So respond, you know. Verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Jim, how did that hit you as you see that verse?
Well, I'm thinking that so the people of Nineveh believed God. To me, we rushed over that so quickly. Really? How often are you preaching? How often are other dedicated pastors preaching? And how many can go home after that preaching and say, well, they believed God. They believed the word I proclaimed. To me, that's like, really? And proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, they seemed scared to me. From the greatest of them, even to the least of them. to me, that's like, that's some preaching, and I would love to know his technique, his style. What did he say to suddenly change this decadent, you said it was a port city, I believe, earlier. Is that true? It's a port city, so I think of, wow, merriment and having a big party, kind of like our port Galveston is, what, 50 miles from downtown Houston. And I'm thinking, wow, what did he say? And then you stop and reality sets in and you notice, believed God. Didn't believe Jonah, believed God. Isn't that interesting? Because
oh, that's powerful.
I'd love to take credit for having that kind of revival, wouldn't you? But they believed God. Didn't say they believed Jonah. Wow. Thank you for pointing that out, Pastor. That is really an interesting thought.
I mean, just think about the great revivals in America and the New England area. That incredible message, it wasn't the person. It was the message that, you know, came from God's Word. I love that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Again, the power was not in the person. The power was in the Word. And here this man is preaching this message, and as he's doing it, it was said that, you know, people were getting out of their seats and holding on to, like, beams in the room because they really had this, felt like they were going to, the ground was going to open up and they were going to drop into hell right at that moment. Now, you know, that's not a motivational speaker. That is somebody who's just telling it, this is what God said. And, you know, as pastors and teachers, we study delivery, we study all these things, but at the end of the day, it's God's Word. It's not us. That's not where the power is. It's not us. It's God's Word. They put on sackcloth. And so there's this recognition of, it's like, I've got, you know, to humble myself. I've got to realize that what has been going on here, I have been wrong. But here's the most interesting thing. It's from the greatest of them to the least of them. You know, we seem to somehow, in the day in which we live, you find people sort of targeting groups and things like that. And so it comes to Nineveh. It's from the king and his throne all the way down to the beggar in the street. And that's not only powerful in the sense of looking back at what an incredible time of revival that came to this city, but also it's a good reminder to us that who needs the gospel? Everybody from the greatest of them to the least of them. That is what's going on here. And, you know, talk about it coming from, you know, even from the throne room. Here's verse 6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in the ashes. You know, have you ever had those moments in your life where you were just absolutely broken, and you're not jumping up and down and, you know, shouting, carrying on? You are broken. You are hurting. And that's what happened. This king that could have thought himself as one of the most powerful on the planet suddenly realized, but I am wrong, and I'm hurting, and I need God. This humility, this turning around, is an amazing thing to experience. And, you know, Jim, if you'd be kind of, because we really get a better understanding of what he is doing, as we look at verses 7 and 8, would you be kind enough to read that sentence for us and share how it hits you?
And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now that, to me, is so powerful. He caused it to be proclaimed. What is the word of God? To be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king. Started from the top down. Wouldn't you love to have one of our leaders say, folks, we're in a difficult pandemic. We're in a difficult financial situation. There are strains of this virus coming out now. We're not maybe seeing the end of this. I proclaim today that we start to read the word and just what it would be like to have a leader today that's not afraid to speak God's truth and to let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Wow. I can't eat today. I'm not going to have my snacks during the day. I can't have my coffee and my V8 and all the things I like to drink. I can't have that. And it seems like, is this a proper term? The fear of God came upon them. They were fearful. And to imagine that this is a great city and that the beast as well as man were covered with sackcloth. And again, these words have meaning. Sackcloth, what is that? Is that something maybe Gucci has designed? Is that a special kind of clothes that you can't buy? You got to buy it in Paris? Sackcloth. Now, Pastor, again, we had such fun with this before we got on air about words that we've outgrown as a society. Do you remember the word burlap sack? And sackcloth to me is burlap. That is a very coarse type of, and I'm going to guess it was made of cotton or some fabric, but sackcloth is rough and scratchy and not a smooth texture. And cry mightily unto God. It's not enough to just get humbled, put on some the rough clothing and to deny yourself food and water, but you need to cry unto God. We want him to change his mind. Now, Pastor, again, taking back, I've got two younger brothers, and when Dad would need to correct us, three huge ash trees in our backyard. Boys, get in your room, and I'll be in there in a minute. And he'd take his sweet time, Pastor. He'd go out to get a limb, not just any limb. It's the kind of limb you might recall that makes this noise when he flexed it. And you can hear the pain that limb is going to create. Daddy never hurt us, but he did discipline us. And I think we would be in there, oh, Daddy, no, no, please, I'm sorry, and, you know, you'd go through those theatrics trying to convince Daddy not to whip us. And so when I'm listening or reading this and thinking about it, I think, cry out. Maybe he'll change his mind. Maybe he'll not discipline like we deserve, because you don't get in this posture, do you, Pastor, if you're innocent and pure as the driven snow. There's another one of those things we used to say that people don't know what that means today. But if you're innocent, is there any reason to cry out and to put on sackcloth?
No, that's the point. It is repentance time. It's turnaround time. And we have to realize, again, time is of the essence. The longer we live in rebellion, the greater pain. Not just from, in essence, a spiritual spanking, but from the standpoint of those lives that we're impacting as it's happening. The price grows constantly. And so powerful to, as verse 9 says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? By the way, here's a verse that's easily frustrating to people, and because when they look at it, they said, you know, how do we know if God's going to turn and repent? So there's this thought of, we equate repentance with, I have sinned and I have to turn around and come to God. And we know from the great body of scripture that God does not sin. God does not lie. There's all these things that people don't think about that God can't do, because we're so focused on what he can do. Well, he can't lie. He can't fail. He can't cheat. You know, none of those things. And so we find him in this verse repenting, and we're trying to figure out, so when did God suddenly sin? Well, he didn't. You know, remember the definition of repent is not to turn from our sin, but to turn around. And so we use it in the context of a sentence that when I am turning from my sin, I have failed God and I need to get my heart right with him, I will turn around and go 180 degrees back to him. God here is not turning from sin. He's turning 180 degrees around from two good choices. For the situation of a person who is totally disobedient to God and not turning around from their sin, God will have to choose an appropriate choice of discipline to draw you back to him. That's his goal. His goal is not to beat you up. His goal is to draw you back again. And so if God does an action of repent, he's turning from the action that would be appropriate to try to restore people, and suddenly they respond to the gospel. So he's going to turn around 180. Instead of bringing judgment into your life, he will bring grace into your life. He will bring that sense of peace and confidence and joy of knowing I'm following him. See, two good choices for God, because he's not going to sin. So choice one was appropriate to the action. He didn't mess up. No, we responded to his call. And so now, where once before he was going to have to bring judgment, he is now free to come around and bring blessing. So when you see that little phrase, I will turn and repent, it's not he has sinned. It's he was doing the right thing for the moment. And because we got our hearts right, he can turn and now do what he wanted to do all along, but was not able to. Can you stop God from stuff? Yes. We do it over day, and we don't even think of it in that light. You see, when we are disobedient, we are feeling his correction. And if you want to change God, get your heart right. Because when you get your heart right and you come back to him, you're going to suddenly be experiencing the God of judgment, also suddenly being the God of love and grace and mercy. He was able to move from the anger and the judgment that had to come in and be able to come back to doing what he wanted to do to start with, was to bless. And so when that question is raised, who knows if God's going to do this? That was that sense of a person who is recognizing the weight of their sin. They know I deserve judgment, and they're crying out because, you know, they're recognizing I do deserve judgment, and will he turn around if I just come to him? That's what's going on there. Tim, how about verse 10? What are you saying there?
And God saw, and I highlighted while you were talking, I read ahead. I know, it's not like me. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. First thing grabs my mind, Pastor, God saw. God's attentive. God's watching. And so the question is, and I'm in a parallel study I'm doing in the book of Revelation, you know, God is attentive. Why is the first question I'd ask the pastor is, why is God doing this? Why does he want them to turn from their wicked ways? And he, in the King James here that we so love, it said from their violence. Now, he sees it. Why does he want that stopped? And I'm just wondering, Pastor, and God saw their work, and they turned from their evil ways. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. I see the compassion. I see God's heart. I see he's wanting the best for these people. But isn't it interesting? Here we are many, many centuries later, reading about Jonah and seeing more and more of the characteristics of God Almighty. He watches. He sees. And how we grieve his heart. And yet, through it all, I just want you to turn from your evil. Stop the violence. I love you. I want you to know something better than you're knowing now. Let me put my arms around you. I just see this one verse to be such a character study on our God Almighty. Is that the way you see it, Pastor?
Absolutely. This amazing change that begins to take place. God sees what they're doing. There's strength in that statement. If you just think about it, because we have that tendency to think, well, I'll do this, nobody will know.
Right.
Really?
Right.
You honestly think an omniscient God, you know, an omnipresent God, he's everywhere, he sees everything. You honestly think he's not going to figure out what you just did. He's not going to be aware of it, really? You think you're going to sneak up behind him? No, it doesn't work like that. And, you know, most of us as children grow up, amazed at our parents, because we really thought they had two eyes, but by the same token, we know they pretty much saw everything. You didn't get away with stuff.
No kidding.
And but this is a Heavenly Father that's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we think we're going to sneak up and he won't know it. No. An all-knowing God knows. That sort of goes with the job skill. And so this is an amazing thing. God saw their works. And haven't you also been in assignments and things you've done? And, you know, it's good news, bad news. You know, there's some things you wish people didn't see. There's also those moments where I sure wish the boss saw this. I mean, he'd be impressed. I remember years ago being in a situation where I had, you know, I had a new boss come on the job, new experience, you know, getting to know him and learn him. And I recalled for like 2 weeks, it seemed like every time I saw him, he would walk in as I had just sat down. And for 2 weeks, I'm thinking, this guy must think I am the one person in this place that does nothing. I just sit here. You know, I'm never doing anything. Whenever he walks in, I've just sat down. And I actually, after 2 weeks, just jumped in on a conversation. I said, you know, this is getting embarrassing. Every time you walk in, I'm sitting. And I want you to know, I actually do work. You know, and he sort of laughed about it, and we had this great conversation. But, you know, you've had those moments when you really wish somebody would watch. And whether we're doing right or doing wrong, God sees. He saw their works. And this is one of those times you sort of wish the boss was there, because God saw what they had done, that they had turned from their sin. And this is an incredible moment as God is able to go from the judgment that he would have had to roll out to the way he wanted to work in their lives. The way God works in our lives is awesome. It's amazing. And the fact that he sees and he responds is awesome. One of the great things he responds to is our need of a Savior. The incredible fact that regardless of what's been going on in our lives, he can handle it. He can do what we need done. And if we need a Savior, I promise you, and we do need a Savior, I can assure you that he is the Savior, and he is the one who, as he has done for centuries, responded to that call that comes out. Jim, why don't you take a moment and walk our folks through how they can know Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior.
Pastor, I would love to. We always use the book of Romans. This is such a succinct way of finally realizing I need a Savior. If you're not there yet, this is not going to mean much now, but you won't forget it. Chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, we just got through talking about the word repentance, okay? It's a military term, I think, Pastor, where you say you turn 180 degrees, you go back. The way I told you to go to Nineveh. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth. I'm confessing I'm a sinner. The Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine heart. Isn't that interesting? To believe, you got to step out in faith. Can you prove it? No. But the Holy Spirit begins to work when you stop, turn around, and say, my way is not working. I'm not going the right direction. Thank you for pointing that out, Father. Now what do I do? And he tells us so clearly, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Who's him? That's Jesus the Christ. He took our punishment at Calvary on the tree, shed his blood that will cleanse you, not just now, cleanse me, pastor, all of us, not just now, but it keeps cleansing us of all unrighteousness. When I step out in faith, accept Jesus the Christ, my life is changed forever and changed for the good, better, best. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What does he believe? That God raised him from the dead, and he says clearly, thou shalt be saved. That's not, and maybe you'll be saved. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why does he want us right? Righteousness. Why does he want that? Because he sees ahead, and he knows the consequences of our sin. Pastor, if someone stepped out tonight and accepted Jesus and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead, we believe, according to God's word, inerrant word of God, that they're saved. Can they lose that if they mess up a year from now, an hour from now, 10 years from now? I messed up. Do I have to get saved again, Pastor?
Oh, absolutely not. I mean, that's world thinking. We're, you know, thinking of how we're treated by people, but this is not people. This is God. And God runs on a different plan. He is faithful. He is honest, and one of the things he's promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. You come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and one of the wonderful things is that neither life nor death or angels or principalities, and I love this part, things present or things to come. Think about that. You know, it's like how many times have I seen, I've been growing up, rules change, laws have changed, it's new policies. God's got the same policy. He loves you. He forgave you. And you're restored. His policy has not changed. You're not, you know, 10 years from now, there's not going to be a new edict that comes out and says, oh, by the way, you have to do this too. No. God's plan is pure. It's perfect. We are redeemed when we call out to him and we are secured. We're not going to lose because he's given his promise on it. And as I said earlier, God, who cannot lie, it makes a powerful, wonderful difference. Just to know his faithfulness, just to know his love, his grace, his mercy is so powerful in life. It changes how you look at things. You know, the title of this whole series is I'm a Traveling Man. And think about that. Man or woman, you're traveling, you're serving God, you're going and looking for what he would have you to do. That's a pretty amazing traveling. You know, when your employer gives you an incredible opportunity, you're excited, you're thrilled. But when it's God who's put that calling, it's an incredible travel, it's an incredible journey. Just to know that you can seek his face and bring glory to God and touch lives for Christ. Jim, thank you so much for being a part of this today and the words that have been so inspiring and encouraging. I thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. And it looks like there might be a part 5 of Jonah. Is that right?
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.